What's up, everybody? How you guys doing? Come on, what a great morning. Hey, listen, you just saw an ad for Group One, and I want to invite everyone in our church, especially if you've never been in a life group here, our small groups, we call them life groups here, I want you to come and be a part of Group One. It's limited space, about 144 total that we can accommodate at a time, but this is the new normal for us. It is a curriculum that will absolutely change your life, seriously, and I know you hear that a lot, but what we found is, half of our church have expressed interest in a group but haven't attended one yet. And so we found that in order to close the gap, it's a trust issue, it's relational, and a lot of our folks like the big room, and they like coming to the auditorium building and the main building here, but like going into a living room and throwing your kids in somebody's basement is a little, that's another step, you know? And so we wanted to introduce our church to group life in a safer context, in an environment that you're comfortable with. And this is not like someone stands and teaches for an hour and you just take notes. This is your experience with Christ. And we're going to teach you how to read your Bible, pray, how to fast, how to spend time with the Lord in a way that you've probably never done. We've gone through it as a staff. And I'm telling you, I've never done an experiment like an experience like this before. It's not a curriculum, it's a journey. And so from now on, the first group we want to ask everybody to go to is Group One. And so please, please, please come and sign up to be a part of that. I think it's about over halfway full already, and it's just going to be an amazing experience. So please make yourself available to that. Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome again. My name's Mike, and I get to serve here as pastor of the church. If you're new with us today, this is your first time at LifePoint, we say welcome to you, LifePoint. Come on, let's give it up for our guest today. Thanks so much for being here. Also, if you're joining us online through our live stream podcast, we say what's up to you as well. Do me a favor, if you have a smartphone, pull it out, go to your Facebook, and find our service and share it, our live stream. Invite people to go to church with you right now. They can come and join us on our live stream and join you today. This is going to be a fun talk. I'm not an illustrated sermon guy, if you've probably noticed. My best illustrations are like hand gestures. So I go like, here's this, and then here's that, and that's my illustrations, you know what I'm saying? But today, I'm going to illustrate a message that I think will help us. And we've been in the book of Romans all year, and we'll get back to that, but we're taking a break in May for a series that I think will benefit our church in the long haul. It's our impact series, and we've done this for the last few years in May, where we kind of realign ourselves to some theological and scriptural principles when it comes to how to steward what God's given us and how to handle God's money God's way, how to handle our life God's way, whether it's time, relationships, talent, our skills, our money, whatever it is. And honestly, last Sunday, I preached a message that I wish I would have preached at the beginning of the series. It was the parable of the buckets. You guys remember that last Sunday? And I had all these buckets out here, and I said, many of us try to manage every bucket in a way that's Christian first and then self-centered, you know, after. And really, then I stepped into that big Jesus bucket, and I said, the best use of your energy and effort is to get into Christ and let him manage you, right? And I've got to tell you, I've gotten more feedback from last week's sermon than ever before. In fact, I found like I want to go and write about that sermon. I want to write, whether it's, I don't even blog anymore, but maybe I will, but a book, something. The Christian life is a life in Christ. That's it. Like how you manage all these other buckets is completely secondary or tertiary to a life in Christ, but we don't belong to ourselves, right? The problem is God's desire is we would be found in him, not found in management, not found in Christianity, but found in Christ. I'm preaching better than you're shouting right now, okay? Like, God's will is not that you're found in Christianity, but you're found in Christ. God's not impressed with your church attendance. He's impressed with Jesus and that you're found in Christ. Go to church, do the Christian things, but do them as a result of an overflow of your life hidden in Jesus. Then you begin to reflect the passages where Paul said things like, for me to live is to live in Christ. Like when you see me, you should see a man who's reflecting a life in Jesus. I mean, how many of you all have noticed since I preached that message, you've been tested in your Christ-likeness? Any parents in the house got kids? Come on now. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I was tested this week in my Christ-likeness. I had to catch myself at one point with a kid telling me no. I just had to walk out because I was like, Jesus, We're gonna have a moment today. You know what I'm saying? Like, I need to be found in Christ, not found in her room choking her. No, I'm just kidding. I'm totally kidding. That's not funny. It helps us reflect a passage like Philippians 1:27, whatever happens, live in a way that honors Christ, right? You're not your own, the Bible says. We get to live in the bucket. We get to live as Jesus tells us to live. We don't get to have our own opinions. We don't get to call our own shots. He does. Somebody was talking to me yesterday. about some theological variances among churches and especially on issues of marriage and sex and sexuality and all that stuff. And I made this response to my friend, and I was saying, you know, I have tons of opinions about it, but the Bible speaks about it, so I give up my opinion. That's being found in Christ. Like, that's going, I don't get to win the debate between me and Jesus. I don't get to overinterpret him when I read my Bible and go, well, Jesus, I don't think you meant this, because he gets to win. You know what I'm saying? And so to be found in Christ means that all of our life is in him. I'm identified in him. I'm known in him. I let my all be found in Christ before I'm found in anything else. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. We're hidden in him. We're united with the Lord. We're one with him. We're peculiar people. Come on, weirdos. We are chosen in Christ, found in Christ. We're a royal priesthood. We are his priesthood, not our own. We belong to him. Christ alone, the hope of glory. There's one God. His name is Jesus. I'm his son. He's my Lord. My life's not mine own anymore. I can't handle conflict like I want to handle it. I got to handle it like Jesus says. You know, Matthew 18, Jesus said, if somebody's offended, you go to them. Well, I don't get to handle conflict the way. The way I want to handle conflict is burn your house down. Right? Because I'm the youngest of three. I know how to fight back. I know how to scrap and win an argument. But Jesus said, if someone's offended you, you go to them personally and you share the offense and you try to win your brother back. And if they don't listen, you go a second time. And then a third time, then you just hand them off to the devil. You know what I'm saying? Like, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Sometimes I go in that first meeting and go, I hope this doesn't go well. And I hope the second one doesn't go well. And the third one, because I want to hand you to Satan, personally. You know what I'm saying? Here you go. Do y'all not read your Bible this way? I'm telling you, this is the way I read the scripture. And so, totally. Okay, well, praise God for Pentecost Sunday. All right. So what do we do with the Impact Series? And now, last Sunday, we talk about life in the Jesus bucket. Can I just ask you, to just yield every part of you to life in Christ. And that you're gonna hear that a lot more and more and more from me. Whatever happens, live in a way that reflects life in his bucket. So I didn't bring the black trough out. I brought this smaller bucket, which I can't even get in because my feet are so big. But this represents the Jesus bucket first, okay? Now, I wanna do a message that I've actually never taught on an entire sermon before. And it's a teaching on tithing. I've never actually, I looked through my I've got, this is my teaching TV today. I needed an upgrade, you know what I'm saying? Like, I needed a bigger one. I looked through my sermon notes, because I keep all my notes and manuscripts. If you ever have questions about something crazy, I said, the crazy stuff is extra, but the smart stuff is in manuscript form. But I've talked about tithing, I've mentioned tithing, I've encouraged tithing, but I don't think I've ever done an actual sermon, full sermon on the theology or practice of tithing ever. And let me just tell you, on the front end of this, I want to address it from a theological place, like what does God say about this? And then I want to talk about on the way, like some of the myths about tithing or some of the struggles that we have with tithing. But then also, I want to show you what it looks like. And so that's why I've got these tables here, and it's all lambs and bulls. So we're going to sacrifice and we're going to cut a tenth. Okay, so just stay with me for a little bit. But you have to remember first the principle. What I'm going to tell you today is a reflection of life in the bucket, okay? Can we agree to that? So because we belong to Jesus, this is the, if you weren't here last Sunday, please go watch it. It's one of my favorite sermons I've ever preached. Because we belong to Christ now, my attitude's his, my communication's his, my conflict management his, my money's his, my schedule's his, my parenting is his, my job is his. I am found in him, not in any of those things. But now, let's talk very practically about what life in Christ looks like when it comes to the money that God's given you. Because honestly, I know the stats of our church. I know the median income of our city. I know the average attendance of our church. And the matchup is not there. Over half of you aren't tithers. Many of you aren't givers. In fact, statistically, less than half of the church are givers at all. Most of us in America give less than 2% of our income away to anything, whether it's to charities, whether it's to the little kids with candy bars that come around every spring or whatever. Like, most of us give less than 2% of our income away for a number of reasons: stinginess, debt, or we just don't know. So we're going to talk about it today because we're going to be in the bucket. Because guess what? All the money you have ain't even yours. It's God's money. So be found in Christ. The house you just bought, or the house you're selling, or the house you've enjoyed, that ain't even your house. The car you drive is not yours. The clothes you're wearing aren't yours. Keep them on. But they're not yours. We are found in Christ. Everything we have belongs to the Lord. Why Psalm 24? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it, right? So we're in Christ. We're in the bucket. And so what does it look like to handle God's money God's way? Because it's not your money. It's God's money. And let me just tell you, there's no secret shame or scary curse coming in this message today. Here's what I found about the scriptures. Like, a lot of the Old Testament has the blessing and the curse. The blessing if you do, the curse if you disobey. But here's what I know. Jesus absorbed the curse for us. So there's no curse if you don't do it. Here's what's the other side of that. Jesus has absorbed the curse while still giving out the blessing. Like, he's taken the curse for you, but he still wants to give you his blessing when you obey. Deuteronomy 28 says it like this. You'll be blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed coming in, blessed going out. If you obey and hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, right? There's all this blessing. And then the second half of the chapter, if we read it, and it's like, and if you don't, you'll be cursed, 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 cursed. And I just go, well, I like reading that, but Jesus took the curse for me. He died on the cross for my sin. And so he absorbed the curse, but I still get all the blessing. So what you're going to hear today is not some scare tactic. If you don't, you're cursed with a curse and God's going to kill your cows. You know, like, don't sweat that. It's not coming. But there is a blessing with obedience. There's a blessing. That's the grace of God. He still blesses you when you do it right, and he absorbs the curse when you blow it. What a mighty God we serve, man. Isn't that good? How many of you are glad to be alive after Jesus, not before Jesus? You know what I'm saying? Like, with iPhones. Okay. I'm excited about this talk. And let me just tell you, everyone on our team, every one of our leaders, it's a prerequisite. Like, this is a lifestyle that all of us live. And everybody who tithes will tell you it doesn't make sense how this works. It's just the way it is. And God will come through for you. And it's a blessing to be a tither. Can all the tithers say amen? Amen. Good. I've never met someone who tithes who hasn't seen the hand of God on their finances. I just haven't seen it. And listen, here's what I like about tithing. It's an equal opportunity offender. Whether you make $100 or $100 million, it doesn't matter. A tenth is a tenth. You know what I'm saying? Right. All right, let's get into it. Let's talk first about the biblical principle. Man, that is massive, huge up there. Thank you, Chad, for my TV screen. Let's talk about the biblical principle of tithing first. Get your Bibles, if you will, and make sure to take good notes on this, because I'm going to show you from the beginning of the scripture forward, there's a principle in play, and then there's a behavior in play, right? Everybody say the word tithe. See, it's not a bad word. It's easy to say. It comes right on out of, rolls off the tongue. It's an archaic word, however, and we don't really use it in our modern vernacular English except in religious practice, right? So the tithe is an archaic word. In the noun form, the noun tithe means the tenth portion. In particular, it means the first tenth, and I'll explain that in just a second. So the noun form of tithe is the same as the word tenth. A tithe is a tenth. It's a first tenth. The verb form of the word to tithe, tithing, the practice of tithing, it's a religious act, a devotional act of bringing, not paying or turning in, but bringing as an act of worship, the first tenth. It was the funding mechanism for the Old Testament temple and for the tabernacle. It evolved out of a concept called, everybody say this, first fruits. Now, there was a concept way back in the book of Genesis. Actually, the very first family, Adam and Eve and their sons, Cain and Abel. If you remember that story, Cain killed Abel. And why did he kill Abel? Because in his heart, he was jealous because God favored Abel over Cain. God showed preference, not that he loved him more or less, but he was pleased with an offering that Abel brought to the Lord and was displeased with an offering that Cain brought to the Lord. Now, what was that offering? If you go back in the book of Genesis, you see that Cain or Abel brought an offering of firsts to the Lord. He brought an offering of first fruits. So like when he harvested, the first thing he did when he harvested, when he got his paycheck, right? The first thing he did is he set aside to the Lord and he brought it to the Lord as a thank you. Cain on the other side also brought an offering to the Lord, but it was after he had his way with it. It's like he got paid and he had this harvest and he doled out all that he wanted to his companions. He paid the bills off. He got his own cut. And then he had some left over and he brought that to the Lord. Now, Abel brought fruits and vegetables and like produce, and Cain brought meat. And some people think, well, God's a vegan. He ain't a vegan. I promise you that. But it had nothing to do with whether it was meat versus grains. You know what I'm saying? It was about when they did it. Abel brought it first. And look, whether it was a lot or a little, Abel just had it in his heart. He said, I'm going to bring something to God first, and then I'll manage all this stuff. Cain said, I'm going to manage all this stuff, and then I'm going to bring something to God. By the way, this is one of the hangups with our giving and our generosity to the Lord. We get so nervous and worried about making sure we cover our bases that then we find that we have little or not enough left over to bring to God. And what pleased God was this principle of putting God first. You know how we talk about we want God first in our lives, right, everybody? Come on, now we say that all the time. How many of you want God first in all areas of your lives? Well, I'm going to teach you how to make sure God's first in this area of your life, because we live in the bucket. We live in Christ, not in ourselves, right? Okay, so there was this principle of first fruits, and God was pleased with the first fruit gift, and he was displeased with the leftover gift. As a kid, I remember we went to church hit or miss, kind of intermittently, And I remember as a young kid, it was always a privilege to give when the offering came. Because it wasn't my money, it was my mom's money, right? Like, mom, give me a dollar, I want to give. And it was always kind of this leftover offering. Here's the change I have, you can give that away. And so it was a conflict of interest there, because we enjoyed the habit of giving that away, because there is something rewarding and refreshing about being generous. But at the same time, I was giving something left over, right? And so this principle of first fruits is that no matter how much it is in the book of Genesis, that they didn't say that it was a tithe yet. It was a matter of bringing it first. Then we have in Genesis chapters 12 through 14, God calls Abram to be the father of the people of God. And around chapter 12, Abraham has this massive victory in battle, and he was blessed by God through a priest named Melchizedek. And his immediate response after the blessing of God on Abram was to bring a full tithe. In fact, Genesis 14, 20 says it like this: Abram gave a tenth of everything he had. So this is, by the way, before it was codified in the law as a rule, as a practice. This was just a heart's response to the blessing of God on his life. No one told Abraham to do it. Abram knew the story of Cain and Abel and this practice of first fruits. But Abram was the first one to give the first of and call it a tenth portion. So this is actually where the tithe begins. So we've got in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, this practice of first fruit giving. Then Abraham actually gives as a response of worship to the Lord. He gives a tenth of all that he had. Interesting to see that his heart is moving towards God in generosity, right? His heart's moving towards God in worship and in generosity. Then in the book of Exodus, Moses brings about the law. And now by this time it was normalized. Listen to what I'm saying here. It was normalized that the people of God would provide for the house of God through a heart of first fruits. Yes. It was normalized that the people of God would provide for the house of God through the heart of the people of first fruits. And then, modeled after Abraham, now this tithe became that first fruit baseline. Does that make sense? So what started as first fruits then was modeled as a tithe, and then the law in Exodus kind of codified it into, hey, the first thing you do, keep the first fruit principle, and the amount would become the first tenth. So that's why we say tithing is the first tenth, because it started in first fruits, then it became a tenth portion with Abraham, and then the law codifies that into first tenth portion. Then Leviticus chapter 27, Moses writes this, and he says, every tithe, everybody say every tithe. Every tithe of the land. Every tithe of the land, whether it's of seed or fruit of the trees, it's the Lord's. It's holy to God. In other words, it's God's, don't touch it, right? Like, if how many of you want to keep your hands off holy things? You know what I'm saying? Like, if it's God's and it's holy to him, I don't want my hands on that. We teach our kids, if it ain't yours, don't touch it, right? And so Moses is writing here in Leviticus 27. He said, every tithe, whether it's of seeds of it's seeds of the land or fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. And some of you are going, well, I don't have any fruit trees. You know, I don't have any seed of the land. Well, go on to verse 32. And then he says, every tithe of your herds and flocks, even your animals, every tenth animal of all that passed under the herdsman's staff is holy unto God. So nowadays, it's every paycheck I get, because those are my herds. Every time I get a check, I go, moo, come on, moo. No, I don't, but I should now, honey. Just move my portion to my fund money account. But look, here's the reality about it. It starts with a heart of firsts. Yes. Don't forget that. It starts with a heart of first, then it becomes an amount of tenth. So first, tenth, and then here's what God says about it. It's not yours, it's holy unto God. Now, does God need your money? No. Does God want your heart? Yes. Does putting God first keep your heart tender to him? Yes. That's the issue with tithing. That's where tithing becomes a pattern and process for us that's about getting in the bucket. God says, I want to be first in this area. Like, I am first, period. Then when you have stuff to manage, when you have stuff to deal with, here's how you keep me first. So all of us said, I want God first in my life, and I'm going to tell you how to have him first in your life. So for whatever God provides, put him first. If God gives you time, put God first. If God gives you talent, put God first. If God gives you money, put God first. Proverbs 3 verse 9 says this: honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all your produce or production or the first fruits of all your ability to produce. So if you get paid, just give some to God first, right? And again, we see this first fruit heart, then this 10th portion codified, and now we're just going to keep it as a practice. Verse 9, it says, then your barns, here's the promise attached to it, then your barns will be filled with plenty. How many of you need your barns filled back up, right? You just need God to provide for you again, and you need God to make a way. What happens is when we start trying to managing it ourselves, we find ourselves constantly depleted and always on with no margin and running out before the month's over. Anybody else experience that besides me? But how many of you tithers can amen that when you put God first, somehow he just makes it work? Right, everybody? Come on, tithers, am I right? That's listen, if you're struggling with tithing, listen to the people that are doing it. This just isn't a pastor trying to get your money. I don't want your money. God wants your heart. Then he says, your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats bursting with new wine. Then we read in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. This is kind of the famous passage, and this is where a lot of us have heard this with a curse portion, but remember what I said, you get the blessing, God took the curse. Listen, bring the full tithe. Did he say 8%? Did he say half of the tenth? Did he say the full tithe? Okay. Into the what? Where do you go to church? Life Point Church is your storehouse. The New Testament storehouse is the house of God, the church. The Old Testament storehouse was the temple. He says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse so that there may be what? Food in whose house? God's house. In other words, he's saying, so that the provisions of my house, the ministry and the mission and the planting and the other things that we're doing for the house of God are provided for. And here's what I believe. If all of us would obey God in this, then everything God wants to do here, he'll pay for it. That's right. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse so there's food in my house, so that I can do the mission expansion, so that we can plant new campuses at Fort Bliss and Rucker and all these places. We want to do those things with cash. And I think it's in the heart of God for us to do it. But it'll happen as you and I are obedient to God in bringing the full tithe, not the half tithe, not 3%, not the leftovers, but the full first fruit to God into his house so there may be food in my house. And then he says this, the only time in the Bible, put me to the test, says the Lord. And see if I don't open the windows of heaven for you and pour out a blessing on you until there's no more what? Need. Did he say till there's no more wants? Because some of us are struggling with this going, well, I want a four-wheeler, I want a boat, and I want a vacation. And so I'm not going to tithe because I got to pay for all that. And we got to change our thinking from the things we want to the things we need and let God put his hand on the blessing of our needs. And then, by the way, when he overflows you, then you can start putting other principles in play, like get on a budget and save for your wants. But God wants his house cared for, and it's the plan of God that the people of God provide for the house of God. He doesn't need your money. He owns a cattle on a thousand hills. He can miraculously do what he wants. But here's the miracle. He put his spirit in you, and he put generosity in you, and he put a plan for you to put his house first. He says, I will, look at this promise, I will rebuke the devourer for you. Anybody ever felt like the devourer is just attacking you, attacking you, attacking you? It's like you never get ahead. Well, you know what? Do the plan that God said and let God rebuke the devourer for you. Instead of you yelling at creditors, let God take those calls. You know what I'm saying? You get that 800 number, you're like, forward to Jesus. Here you go, Lord, you take that. God says, hey, get your hand off of them. Devil, that's my kids. That's my. They're working the plan. They're working the in the bucket lifestyle with money. Get your hand off of them. I'll rebuke the devourer for you so it won't destroy the fruits of your soil. Okay, I want to show it to you. By the way, people say, well, that's all Old Testament. This is one of the myths about tithing. People say, well, that's all Old Testament. Well, it's not, because murder is also, don't murder is in the Old Testament. We still do that one, right? Right? You can't divorce the Old Testament from the New, because Jesus said, I've come to fulfill the Old Covenant. I've come to fulfill the Old Testament. He said, I'm not eliminating any of that. Again, the curse, he's taken, but the blessing he still doles out. And the expectation of the Old Covenant and the Old Law is still there. You can eat shrimp now, but you still should tithe. Right? So then Jesus comes along in Luke's gospel and he's preaching to the, he's actually rebuking religious people for trying to work the system. And he says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees. Look at this. You're tithing. You're doing all the measuring. You tithe on mint and dill and rue. And I think that's rue because Jesus was a secret Cajun and he was making gumbo. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and to love God. And then look what he says. You should do justice in loving God without neglecting the first. So people say, well, Jesus doesn't care about tithing and it's Old Testament. Well, Jesus said, you should still do that, but don't be a jerk. In fact, I think he would say, don't be a tither if you're a butthead. Get your heart right and then be a generous person too. Because, hey, look, you can measure out your tithe to the penny and be an ungodly knucklehead, and God's not impressed with that because God loves a cheerful giver. Come on, somebody. That's a good word. So let me then demonstrate for you the practice of tithing. And I've got these tables set up, but all of this is about life in the bucket, right? So we're going to do life in Christ, and we're going to do life in Jesus. And here's what's going to happen. You're going to get all this produce. Thank you so much. And here, I've got 10 watermelons, and they're going to all sit here. And here is the first one. I'm going to give it to God first. Everybody say, yum. Yum, yum. By the end of the day, these will all be battered and bruised, and we're going to give them all away, okay? So just line up these watermelons and get them. We got 10 watermelons. Great, great, great. How many of you know you can only eat so much watermelon? And then anybody salted watermelon people? Got cantaloupes? Come on now. Thump, thump. We're good, okay? We're going to give the first to the Lord, and we're going to give the next 9 away. Got apples? Come on, everybody. These are ambrosia apples. It's 4 pounds of apples. So I just bought 40 pounds of apples here for this illustration. We're going to give the first one to God. First one goes to the Lord, and then we're going to have 9. Just pile them on up there, guys. They'll stay. We'll make it work. Just throw them in there. Good, good. Don't make it neat. You guys are way too neat. All cabbage. How many of y'all Germans love some cabbage, everybody? Come on now. We're going to give our first cabbage to God. I got 10 of them. Just pile them up there. That'd be great. And look how much so far that I got of greens. Anybody got a juicer? Y'all are already like salivating. All the vegans in the room are like going bananas about, hey, no. The first one goes to God. Then the second one goes. Notice how I caught him. He wanted to put it over there first, but no. Okay. Good, good, good. Come on. Keep it coming. Keep it rolling. Good. Keep it flowing in there. Good. Make them fit. Got 9 pineapples. Man, that's a lot of pineapple, y'all. But God's got his part. And by the way, God's happy with this. This is all God says, that there may be food in my house. Right, everybody? What do we got? Oh, kale. Come on. How many of y'all remember when Shoney's, your parents were like, don't eat that crap. You remember that at Shoney's? They're like, that's a garnish. And now we blend it up and drink this stuff, and it's disgusting. All right? So if you like kale, God bless you. Shoney's, we would have made fun of you as a kid growing up. All lettuce, that's what I'm talking about. First lettuce goes to God. Man, this is a very healthy table here. And the Lord is probably why he's so slim, because he only gets greens and vegetables. But look how much, like 90% goes to you, by the way. Have y'all seen this? We're not even done yet. What do we got next? What is this? Papaya? I should eat more fruits and vegetables. So here we're going to give papaya, the first one, to the Lord, and then we're going to do 9 papayas over here. Good luck filling your table, by the way. God's table's got plenty of room if you don't have room for all that. Yeah, are we going to make it? Just go ahead here. Let's see right here. Okay, good. We're going to mash that in there. Man, I love the visual of, oh, give me that cauliflower. Last night, or a couple nights ago at Flourish, our meal was catered with the speakers, and we had mashed cauliflower. Anybody had that? It's awesome. But here's some cauliflower. Again, we just give one to the Lord. And this corn season, everybody. How many of you love sweet corn? It's my favorite. So we're going to put corn, this corny joke, right there. Come on, just if it falls off, it falls off. There's nothing I can do about it, because God's blessing is all of a sudden on this table, and it's overflowing. We got grapes. Come on, y'all, bags of grapes. Jesus needs a grape. He's into turning water into wine, so he needs some grapes for that. We're in the bucket, though. Y'all see what I'm doing here? Like, this table is now, there's not room enough. Didn't that Malachi 3 said, if you'll do this, test me, I'll make sure to provide for you, so there's not room enough for you to receive it. Stuff falling out of your life. Got them bananas. Is this the good clump? That's what I'm talking about. Okay, good. We don't want to give God ghetto bananas, and so we'll do the bananas right here. That's my diet. That's my food for, like, traveling. What do we got? Lemons. Come on now. When life gives you lemons, give one to Jesus. Okay. Tomatoes. Thank you very much. Got some red. That's the only red thing up here. Avocados. Thank you so much. Man, we are having this is like the first Thanksgiving, y'all. This is what I'm talking about. Is that it? Is that everything? Come on now. How much room do we have? Wow, there's not room enough to contain it. There's something about when we, now watch. Here's what Jesus promises. God said, test me in this. Now, how many of you think all of a sudden, this is like $250 worth of groceries, by the way. This is a middle class grocery shop. This is not a ton of money. This is not a ton of expense. But here's what God says. If you will put me first, I will bless this. Look at it hanging off. And here's what happens then. We go, you know what, man? I got so much. This is going to spoil before I use it, Lord. You want to build a campus in Fort Hood? God, come on, Lord. Take what I got left over, because there's no way if we would be in the bucket. Now, here's what he promises. He said, test me in this and see if I don't bless this. See, many of us are trying to manage all of this, and we want to keep this over here, and we're trying to put our own blessing on it. But there's something principled about the fact that if we put God first and test him, and say, Lord, I dare you to bless this, then all of a sudden we end up with so much left over that we don't have room enough to contain it for our needs. And listen, if you're not disciplined enough to live on the percent that God wants you to have, then you got to deal with that and get in the bucket of discipline, right? You got to get in with Christ and let yourself be disciplined. But here's what happens. All of a sudden, the blessing of God is on this. The hand of the Lord is on this table. And watch. You go, well, that's not very much for God. Look, let me see what else I can do. Let me be a kingdom builder. Let me be about beyond the tithe, right? I've given my 10%, but man, when God wants more, I'm on the ready because God's blessing's on it. And look, I got so much left over, it's just falling off the dang table. I can't even fill it up here. And then God promises to rebuke the devourer for you. You know what happens all of a sudden? Your kale, God bless it, ain't gonna wilt. You're able to put some back and it's going to stay good for a season because God's allowing you to put it back and he's saying, hey, I'm going to rebuke the devourer. Not even worms or weevils or bugs are going to eat this up because my hand of blessing is on it. My hand of provision is on it. And listen, when the collective group of all of us start living this way, this table overflows too. And everything God wants to do through our church, because it's a group effort, it's a team effort. Everything God wants to do here, he'll provide for his house as we obey him, and watch what he also did. He also provides for all of your houses. This is the blessing of God. This is the plan of God when it comes to life in the bucket on finances. Isn't this a great visual? I just love it. I love it. But if we're not careful, thank you. Here's what happens, though. If we're not careful, if we don't choose to obey God and get in the bucket here, we start looking at his table going, well, he doesn't need all this. Why does God want this from me? He doesn't need it. He grew it. I mean, he's God. He made it all grow anyway. What's he need this for me? He doesn't need this. He wants you. He wants all of you. And in the area of money and finances, this is a way for you to give all of you to him. Now listen, what would happen? People say, this is part of that curse language from Malachi 3. Malachi writes to the people, he said, well, you rob God, yet you're robbing God. And you say, how are we robbing God? God says the way, and the reality is, it's not so much that you're robbing him as just withholding from him. Because his table needs to be provided for, because lost people matter, because church plants is our future, because reaching the poor and the needy and giving to YAPAX and being able to provide when a tornado hits all comes off of this table. Amen. How do we rob God? By withholding what he asks of us. But here's a recent survey that showed, if we can jump to that Relevant magazine statistic, it said, what if the entire church tithed? What if the Church of Jesus Christ around the world would just tithe? And based on income stats and research that they did, they found that $25 billion, the total margin for tithe, it would be, let me just grab my iPad here instead of showing you my backside. They said if the entire church would tithe, which currently about 5% of U.S. Christians tithe at all, only 80% give 2% or so away. Christians give at 2% per capita now, which it was 3.5% during the Great Depression, by the way. But what would happen if believers were to increase their giving to a minimum of 10%? Remember, it's a first fruit. We're going to do it first of the month, 15th of the month. When you get paid is when we do it. And we gave a minimum of 10%, there'd be an additional $165 billion into the work of the kingdom of God. Can I just say that's better management than super trillion-dollar deficits of a government? Like, it's the job of the church to care for the poor and the needy and the widow and the orphan. Amen. Not the job of the government. We would all of a sudden be able to care for them. And here's where some of those stats play in. $25 billion of the $165. Remember I said $165 billion would be boomed into the economy. And $25 billion of that could relieve global hunger. Like, we could eliminate the issues of hunger around the world for $25 billion. Starvation and death from preventable diseases. Within 5 years, we could do that. And $12 billion could eliminate the issue of illiteracy within 5 years around the world. Like, global hunger, disease, poverty, illiteracy. These are major issues plaguing our world. And we're looking to governments to do it. And God says, look to my table. Let my hand, Pentecostals, let my spirit lead this thing. $15 billion. Could solve all the world's water and sanitation issues, specifically in places in the third world where people are living on less than a dollar a day. $1 billion could fund the global missions around the world. We could fund all missionaries around the world. They wouldn't have to itinerate or send letters to you or send out sad cards of their kids. You know what I'm saying? Like, $1 billion would fund all the missions work around the world. And we would still have $100 to $110 billion left over to plant every campus, to start every church, to send every seminary graduate through at no cost. I mean, could you imagine what God could do if we would just get in the bucket with him? Can I just tell you, Life Point Church, we have so much dream here, and we're not going to high pressure you. I just want you to see what God wants to do. This is what he wants to do in you. This is what he wants to do through you. Amen. And this is what allows us to go forward and to make a difference and to reach the poor. And to, I want to fully fund YAPAX. I want Mike Bartel of Free International to never ask for money again because we've just stroked the check and said, go rescue victims of human trafficking and children in sex slavery. Go and just get them. Could you imagine what this church, I can't control what any other church does. I can't even control what you do. But here's what I know. Our current giving is about 45% of what it should be based on our size. Just if you would obey God in tithing alone, not even giving beyond that, we would be debt-free in like 3 years. We would do everything from a cash position. We'd be funding and doing around this city. We'd be funding missions at such a pace that it would literally change our city forever. God has vision for us, and you have the means to make it happen. I want God's blessing on you here, and I want God's blessing through you here. But it all starts from a willingness to do life in the bucket, to get in where Christ is and be found in him. My bank account looks like I belong to Jesus. My checkbook looks like I belong to Jesus. And you know what happens? I just looked this last week and we sold a house and we just see like it's falling off the table on us right now. And we go, God, I teared up last week telling about it because I remember having nothing after a fire and literally not even owning Q-tips and just seeing the hand of God pour over to the point that we're able to do things for the kingdom that we would have never been able to do before. Can I just remind you, none of it's yours. You are his. So let's start living like it. Amen, everybody? Come on, let's stand together and let's pray. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here and we thank you that this life is the life you would have for us, this life in the bucket with Jesus. And God, we thank you that in our giving and our money and the tithing, God, it's all yours. So God, we pray in Jesus' name that you would manage us in a way that's obedient and responsive to this message. We thank you, Lord God, that tithing is your plan. God, that it's your plan. It's your dream. It's to put you first. And God, this pleases the Lord to put you first. So God, we just commit ourselves to get in the bucket with Jesus. Come on, everybody. Can we just open our hands to the Lord? Say, God, I commit myself to live in the bucket. Say, help me to get to where you're calling me to go. Say, I want to live for you. I want to serve you. I want to love you with all of myself in Jesus' name. Come on, I want us to sing this chorus. We did it last Sunday in response to the message. How many of you have been blessed by today? This sermon helped you out? Come on, what a blessing. Man. You know, I've kind of bragged on, I'm not an illustration guy. In the last 2 weeks, people are like, these are awesome. Keep doing illustrations. I'm like, man, okay, I'll try. Next week is a chalkboard. Hey, let's just trust the Lord here. God said, test me in this. This is the only place in the scripture God said to test him. Quit eating off his table and eat off yours and let the blessing of the Lord overflow in your lives. Amen, everybody? God, we love you and thank you for today. We're all in, Jesus, and we're going to build our life on you alone. Come on, let's sing that.